If you will be opening your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, the end of Matthew 6, I'll meet you there in just a moment. As was said, we have a good group at West Kentucky Youth Camp that left this afternoon. We are praying for them throughout the week and hope that you will be remembering them in prayer. I also just want to say that I'm really proud of our young people and our families who are not at camp but who are here tonight. It'd be really easy with such a huge number of our young people away for the families just to say, well, you know, so many of the young people are gone, we'll just not be there tonight, not make our kids come to services or something. And I'm really proud of our families and young people who are here. As I said, it can be very easy to make the excuse, but it says a lot about so many of our families that we still have a good number of our young people here, even though a huge chunk of our youth group is away for the week, and we hope to hear good things from them when the week is completed. There are some people that I can do impressions of. I'm not going to stand up and do impressions for you. One of those is not Louis Armstrong. I can't do that. Voice or trumpet, either one. I can't do either one. But as I read you these lyrics, just get that voice in your mind and see if it doesn't ring a bell with some. Grab your coat and get your hat. Leave your worries on the doorstep. Life can be so sweet on the sunny side of the street. Can't you hear the pitter-pat, and that happy tune is your step? Life can be complete on the sunny side of the street. You ever hear songs like that, and you kind of nod your head, or you kind of tap your foot, and inside you're going, yeah, right. It's just too happy, right? It's just too much. And after all, I mean, we would love to just always be on that sunny side of the street, but then we look around us and we find all kinds of things to be concerned and to worry about. We have personal struggles. We think about health issues. We think about financial issues and relationship issues. We have family worries. We worry about how to raise our kids, how to care for aging parents, how to hold a strained marriage together. We have what we might call work worries. Maybe we get a new boss and he's not as friendly or she's not as friendly to people of faith as the previous boss was. Or the company is downsizing and my position has never been one that was very far up the corporate ladder anyway. We have worries just in the world. We see evil seems to be the way of the world in almost every aspect in our culture. And we become so concerned. And then we sometimes even have worries at church. We strive to come out of a pandemic, and we worry if we're doing things the right way. We worry if things will ever be the way they were before. And then if that wasn't enough, we read the Bible that tells us not to worry, and we worry about being worried. It's just constant. But if we're not only going to travel through life with less baggage, but also live a life of faith, we have to take those commands not to worry seriously, because they're there. Now, right at the outset, we need to define our terms. I think the reason a lot of people struggle with this concept of not worry or not being anxious, depending on the translation you use, is because we sometimes feel like if we have any level of concern for anything whatsoever, then we're worrying and so we're committing some sin. Well, if that's the case, then what do you do with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? Was Jesus not concerned about something there? There's no way to read that passage and not see an extreme level of concern. Where Luke tells us that even the sweat that Jesus sweat was like drops of blood because of the strain under which he found himself. Where Jesus knew the reality of the situation, not just the spiritual reality, but also the upcoming physical reality. What do you do with Paul, who specifically said that he pleaded with the Lord three times to take away something that was a great concern to him, this what he called this thorn in the flesh? No, I don't know what it was, but I know it was something that was serious enough to him and bothered him enough or concerned him enough that he pleaded. That's the word Paul uses. He pleaded with the Lord on multiple occasions to take it away. What do you do with a prophet like Daniel, who on more than one occasion said that he could not understand a prophecy he was given, a vision he was given, and it confused him to the point at least once where he basically, if I may paraphrase, says, I was ill because I could not understand what all this I was saying or prophesying was. What do you do with people like Paul and Daniel, who were people of faith, or Jesus, who was perfect, who obviously had moments of great concern, deep levels of concern. And so while it may seem like we're walking sort of a tightrope, maybe we are, there is a difference between concern, true concern, and being in worry. There are some things that should concern us. Sin, for example, should concern us. It should concern me if I have sin in my life. It should concern any of us if we look at the world around us or look at someone we know and see sin in their life. There should be a concern there. What about when we see injustices in our world? Should that not concern us? It may concern us different levels based upon the type of injustice, but there should be a concern if we see true injustice of any kind, really, in the world around us. And what about things like our own health, our own safety, and that, of course, of our family? Provided we don't remove God from the picture, should those things not have some level of concern to us? Of course they should. And so tonight I want us to turn to that passage in Matthew 6. We'll read together in just a second. Most of us are familiar with it, but I want us to think about what Jesus said about worry and about leaving worry behind. If you would read with me a passage you know well, but I want us to read it together to set our context, beginning in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious, some translations have, do not worry, about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, worrying, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious, worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious worry for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We could go all over the Bible if we wanted to and find other passages that deal with anxiety, anxiousness, worry, but I want us to confine our thoughts tonight to that statement, that passage from the lips of Jesus. I wanted to examine that passage tonight under two main broad strokes. What worry is and how to overcome it. So using that text alone, first of all, think tonight about what worry is. And if we wanted to, we could look up the word worry in the dictionary, but we're not dealing with a dictionary. And Jesus does not try in this text to give us some kind of dictionary definition. But if you read through that text, Jesus does give us some descriptions, at least three, that we can know if something is just a general and a real concern or if it is really something that is worry. How does he describe it? First, he describes worry as conflicting devotion. One of the things that we need to always do when we study the Bible is to consider the context. I think that's it's always true, but I think sometimes when we study a passage like this one that we know so very well, that sometimes it's easy to pull those passages we know out of the context. Did you notice the very first word that we read was a connecting word? Therefore. So something that Jesus is saying about in this passage about worry or anxiety is connecting back to what he had just been talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. What had he been talking about? Conflicting devotion. Divided interest. Back up in verses 19 and 20, he taught us not to put our treasures here on the earth, but to put our treasures in heavenly things. And then he gave that famous statement, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And following that, he spoke about making sure that we see the world the way we should. We see the world through pure eyes. And then another famous statement, when we mentioned our sermon this morning, our Lord also said in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and money or mammon. Really, the word just means stuff. And with that, then he said, therefore. Therefore, I tell you not to be anxious about your life, what you eat, drink, or your body, what you put on. What's the connection he's making? Those who worry have conflicting devotion. Biblical worry is thinking about the earthly, the money, the mammon, whatever words you want to put it there, as your earthly treasure, and really thinking that that or your use of that is the solution to all of your worries and all your problems. You may have seen the quotation before where someone has said that worry is worshiping the problem. Well, I think that's part of it, but I don't think it goes far enough. Because what worry, biblically speaking, really is worshiping earthly things as the solution to the problem. It's when I want to serve God, but I also want to serve the stuff of this life. And so worry begins to set in because I start to have those conflicting devotions over who or what is going to ultimately help me through a time of struggle or a time of difficulty. Biblical worry is conflicting devotion. But then Jesus also says that biblical worry is distrusting God. We can get that emphasis from Jesus' statements about the birds and the flowers found in those next few verses. And I think, obviously, Jesus is telling us to literally take a look at nature around us, because the people in his day and time could have just probably looked from where he was speaking and seen birds and lilies or flowers in the field. So he's probably not speaking here in some kind of just metaphor. He's telling us to actually look at the nature around us, those birds, those flowers, what do they worry about? Nothing. And somebody says, well, they can't. You know, flowers can't worry. I get that. And I don't know if birds really have the capacity to worry or not, but it sure doesn't seem like it. Now, some hummingbirds I'm kind of concerned about sometimes the way they're doing it. But, you know, but it doesn't seem like they have even that capacity. And maybe that's what Jesus is trying to get us to see, is to have so much trust in Him that it's as if we don't even have the capacity to have that level of anxiety. But I also want you to think about something Jesus said and something Jesus did not say, especially as he talked about birds in this passage. Pardon the grammar, but a bird does not do nothing. Pardon the double negative. Now, Jesus said the bird doesn't sow, it doesn't reap, it doesn't gather in the barns. In other words, that bird doesn't have to plant some crop. It doesn't have to wait all these months like a farmer would. It doesn't even come out and harvest the fields at a certain time. God takes care of that bird. God makes sure that bird eats. But how? The bird still has to go get the grain. The bird still has to do something. It makes a nest. It cares for its young. It protects that nest. Jesus is not trying to tell us to sit back and do nothing all the time. But he is trying to tell us that God will take care of his creation if we just trust him to do so. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is found in Psalm 37 and verse 25, where David said, I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging for bread. What a beautiful statement. Now, does that mean that people never had to work for their sustenance? No. We mentioned this in a sermon just a couple of weeks ago. The Bible in both the Old and the New Testaments makes it clear that we must work for our food. If a man will not work, neither should he eat. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. But it does mean that our basic needs will be taken care of when we simply follow the way of the Lord. Because in Psalm 37, verse 25, David did not say that he'd seen people have 7-course meals. He said he'd seen them have bread. By the way, just a handful of verses earlier in this very same sermon, is that not how Jesus taught us to pray? Give us this day our daily 7-course meals. Not what your Bible says, nor mine. It's not what Jesus said. He said, give us this day our daily bread. God will take care of those things. Worry steps in and starts to distrust that God can or that God will do that. It begins to put all the emphasis on me or on my stuff or just on other people. Yes, there are things I must do, but the promise is that if I'll simply live the way God would have me to live, those basic things this life, things like shelter and food, will be taken care of. It may not be the Biltmore mansion, and it may not be a 5-star restaurant for every meal, but God will make certain I have a place to live and food to eat. Do I really trust that He can do that? Do I really trust that He will do that? Worry answers that question with no. Faith answers that question with yes. And then Jesus also describes worry as heathen making. Or if you're taking notes, you may want to change that to heathen reflecting. Either one would be accurate. Because I believe that's at least part of what Jesus has in mind when he says down in verse 32 that the Gentiles seek after these types of things, these types of worrying things. Remember, Jesus was preaching this sermon likely to a completely Jewish audience. And so to compare anyone or anything to a Gentile was meant to perk up their ears and cause them to see, if I may put it this way, how unclean some particular practice was. Keep in mind, by the way, that the word translated Gentiles in the Sermon on the Mount is also translated elsewhere in the New Testament as heathen. In Acts 4:25, I should say, Galatians 1:16, and some other places. Think about how, especially in that day and time, but even in our time, how some who are heathen, who are pagan, have a relationship with their god or gods. One scholar, and this is a lengthy quote, I'll apologize for the length, but one scholar wrote these words: "The heathen had the most erroneous ideas of the divine character and government. Many of them believed that all things were fixed by a blind fate, while others went to an opposite extreme, supposing that nothing was predetermined, but that everything was left to chance." And a little later in summarizing, he said, "Far from regarding their gods as being of benevolence, who regarded their devotees with compassion, they were looked upon as objects of dread, whose favor could only be purchased by the most costly of offerings appropriated by the priests, and whose ire had to be placated by human sacrifices." Now, I can't write that well. I don't have that great of a vocabulary. But what Jesus was trying to say is, when I worry, that's the territory I'm entering. I start to have a view of God that's like either, or maybe both, of those false views of heathen deities that those pagan, those Gentile people had. Either we start to think that God doesn't care at all, especially about the basic necessities of life, or we start to think that he has to be appeased in some way in order to sort of wake him up to actually caring. Folks, we need to remember that God is love. And what does love do? Love cares. That's why Peter could write that simple statement, "He cares for you," because it's part of his nature. God is not like heathen pagan gods. God desires to care. He doesn't have to be roused from sleep. He doesn't have to be roused from disinterest to care for us. He already does care for us. But worry causes our view of God to be more like that of heathen people who view their gods as just mean and cruel and uncaring. And that is utterly dangerous territory. Now I say this, hopefully those three things ease your mind a little bit. Because we're not talking about just everyday concerns. We're not talking about having our minds on a loved one who is deathly ill or a child who is wayward from the faith. We're not talking about being concerned about recovering from a surgery or a marriage that's hanging on by a thread. Those are legitimate concerns. And so long as we keep a proper view of God and seek His wisdom and help above our own devices, we can have those kind of concerns and not worry in a sinful way. But Jesus goes on to also tell us that there are going to be times where we might struggle with actual worry. So how do we overcome it? I think he gives us at least two things to consider. Number one is to put first things first. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Keep in mind that these things of that passage are what he had just been talking about. The basic needs of life, shelter, food, those sorts of things. If we seek God first, those necessities of life are promised to us. But notice that Jesus says there are two things to seek first. Now how do you do that? How do you seek two things first? It's because they're completely interrelated. We must seek God's kingdom first. Now some may think, and just talking about the church or about heaven, considering Jesus was talking to a Jewish audience before the beginnings of the church, he's probably simply talking about that over which God reigns or rules. The idea of God's kingdom, especially in the Old Testament, even coming in the New Testament, is that over which God has reign. We see that most clearly in the church. But to those people who would have heard this initially, it was simply the kingdom of God, that over which He reigns. It should be true of everything of our life. He rules over it all. So how do we seek that first? By seeking His righteousness. That is, by living by His standards. Righteousness, as you know, just means living right. But notice the word to seek God's righteousness. His way of living right. Not some way that the world says, and not even way I might think. But to do that means I must put first things first. Seek those things above all other things. When we do, we will find that God's ways, even though they're not always easy in the dark world in which we live, are the ways that do provide us peace of mind, that do provide us joy in our heart, that do provide us with a trust that He's working all things to His ultimate glory. That should be enough to help us to avoid worry, but Jesus goes on to also remind us to remember our limitations. One of those limitations is that you and I can only handle today's things today. While we can prepare for the future, so long as we keep God in the picture, we can't be in tomorrow today. That's just impossible for us. And so Jesus said in verse 34, "Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And again, I don't think Jesus is saying we should never think about tomorrow. Planning is a part of life. We're even told in the Gospel of John that Jesus set His face to go to Jerusalem. There was some planning in His life. So planning is not wrong, so long as we know that we place God in the picture. James talks about that. It's not that making the plans is wrong. It's making the plans without God and realizing that God's will should be there is when it becomes wrong. But we also need to remember the context here. When it comes to having things like food and clothing, are we actually worried that God will not provide tomorrow what He's provided every day up until today? We can't change things by worry. Jesus said that way back at verse 27. But some of us try to change the future by worry. It just doesn't make sense to even try to do that. But many of us do. I need to remember that while I must plan for the future in certain ways, all I can really impact is this moment. And I can really only do that with the help of God who has brought me to this moment. Someone once wrote this little story. You may have heard it before. He wrote, "The carpenter I hired to help me restore an old farmhouse had just finished a rough first day on the job. A flat tire made him lose an hour of work. His electric saw quit. And now his ancient pickup truck refused to start. When I drove him home, he sat in stony silence. On arriving, he invited me in to meet his family. As we walked toward the front door, he paused briefly at a small tree, touching the tips of the branches with both hands. When opening the door, he underwent an amazing transformation. His tanned face wreathed in smiles as he hugged his two small children and gave his wife a kiss. Afterward, he walked me to the car. We passed the tree, and in my curiosity, got the better of me. I asked him about what I had seen him do earlier. 'Oh, that's my worry tree,' he replied. 'I know I can't help having troubles on the job, but one thing is for sure. Troubles don't belong in the house with my wife and the children. So I hang them on the tree every night when I come home, and in the morning I pick them up again. But the funny thing is,' he said, 'when I come out in the morning to pick them up, there ain't nearly as many as I remember hanging up there the night before.'" That is a lovely attitude about worry. You've seen the studies, most of what we worry about never happens. A large amount of the things we worry about are things we cannot change and that simply will not change just by worrying about them. But still sometimes we are filled with undue anxiety when God is there, and when God is already in tomorrow. So it's not a matter of walking on the sunny side of the street. It's about simply making sure I'm walking hand in hand with Him on His side of the street. Why? So one day I can walk the streets of gold. Concern is a part of life. But God already has all things taken care of. I will trust Him and not carry those undue burdens that replace Him in the throne of my heart. I want to tell you where this sermon came from. In a few weeks, I'll be speaking on a Sunday night or Wednesday night summer series elsewhere. And they just said, here are 15 topics. Well, I was dumb enough to not respond and say, I want that one. So guess which one I got? Worry. And guess what I did? I worried because I had to preach about it. And very few lessons have blessed my life more than being reminded of what my Lord said 2,000 years ago. There are things that I need to be concerned about, yes. But the biggest things of life, God's got them. And He'll take care of me. And that's what I need to simply make it through the rest of the day. And should I rise tomorrow or not? Why worry about it? If I rise tomorrow, there'll be concerns. Jesus said, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. There's going to be things to think about tomorrow. But if I don't, I'll be right where I've wanted to be all along. Hand in hand with Jesus. Maybe something said tonight has encouraged you. Maybe something said tonight has caused you to realize that there are some things in your life, whether it's worry or something else, of which you need to repent so you can walk in trust with Him throughout each day of your life. Maybe you've never begun that walk with Him in the first place. Tonight, if you need to become a Christian or need to return to the One who will take care of you, we ask you to come as we stand and sing to encourage you. Oh,